Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 3. We looked last week at the first five verses of this chapter, so we will pick up our reading. This is the vision of Joshua the high priest. We'll pick up our reading at verse 6. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Remember the setting of the letter that we're looking at here, the account of Zechariah, the prophet of God. The Jews had been returned to Jerusalem by the hand of God. They've come back and they are called upon to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And through the fact that they had encountered opposition of all sorts, opposition from outside, opposition from within, they have become discouraged. The work on the temple has halted. And the people have turned inward and had begun to build their own fine, fancy homes. And so God sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai's ministry was to tell the folks, you need to go out into the woods and chop down trees and come back and build God's house. And Zechariah's ministry, as we saw in chapter 1, was to tell the people, you need to repent and return to God and God will return to you. And so Zechariah was called upon to prepare spiritually the people of God to be ready to worship God when this temple was finally rebuilt. Now, the folks are looking at what's going on, and as I said, they're very discouraged. And one of the things that we saw as we looked at the beginning of this chapter last week was they were discouraged because there's sin everywhere. There's sin in all of them. There's even sin in their high priest, Joshua. And we saw in this vision in Zechariah, saw Joshua standing before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was covered in filthy garments, garments that are not just dirty, but they're covered with excrement. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, removes the filthy garments, which the Bible tells us stands for Joshua's iniquity. And God says through his son, "I have taken away your iniquity." And then he clothes him with his own righteousness so that Joshua has been cleansed and he's been given a holiness that is alien to him, a holiness and a righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zechariah even interrupts the angel of the Lord and says, "Put a turban on his head, a clean turban," which reminds us that as the high priest, he is now prepared once again to begin to serve the Lord because he's been cleansed and he's now been returned to the service of God. But these folks are still discouraged in the face of all of these things, in the face of their own sin. How can they believe that God will do what he says he will do? And so as this vision continues, we understand that the outcome of everything that God promises doesn't depend on us. It depends on God who promises. That's the thing that gives us hope. If the spread of the gospel throughout the world depended solely upon man, we would all pack up and go home. But it depends upon God's promise, who will take even sinners like Joshua, even sinners like me and you, and he will use us to spread the gospel throughout the whole earth. what he prophesies and promises here is that this foundation of the temple that has been laid will be completed. And in doing so, God promises through this vision that he will lay a foundation for an even greater temple, the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this vision, as it continues, we see God's people being given symbols of God's promised future to them. And so there is this question, what does all this mean symbolically? And we come to the charge that God, through the angel of the Lord, gives to Joshua in verse 6. First of all, he speaks to him for God and says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." And then he says, "If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." What he's showing is that there is a relationship between Joshua's justification that we saw in the first five verses and now his ongoing sanctification, that he has received this justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been cleansed from his sin. He has received the robe of righteousness of Christ. And now there is a relationship between that justification that has happened to him and the sanctification that is now ongoing. All of us learn what Joshua learns here. We're saved from sin, but we're not saved to continue to live in sin. You and I, as Joshua, are to grow in sanctification. We're to grow in holiness. And that sanctification is connected to faithful obedience to God through Christ. And so this charge is a twofold charge. He tells Joshua, "Walk in my ways." It's a call, a charge to personal righteousness, as not only is Joshua a high priest, but he is a believer. And so as a believer and as the high priest, Joshua is called upon to live daily and to grow daily in his faith. His sanctification flows forth from his justification. He's been saved from sin, no longer to live in sin. And his holiness, which has been provided for him by Jesus Christ, is the standard now that he is to strive to attain in his daily living by the grace of God. So there is this aspect of definitive sanctification that is ours in Christ and in Christ alone. Christ is our sanctification. When we stand before the throne of God, the holiness that God requires has been provided by Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can live however we want to. We are called upon daily to grow toward that standard. We are called upon daily to become what we have been declared to be in Christ. And that's our sanctification. It's ongoing. And Joshua is called upon to grow in grace day after day. And God says to him, "Keep my charge." That's the charge to be faithful in his duties as priest. His task as high priest is this duty that's been placed upon him, his calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his duty to ensure faithful administration of the various aspects of godly worship. And so this charge that's given to him is followed by a threefold promise that involves very serious responsibilities. "You shall rule my house," God says, to rule and to direct the affairs of worship in the Lord's house. "You will have charge of my courts." He is, as high priest, to be involved in keeping the Lord's house free from idols. Remember that one of the reasons that Israel went into captivity in the first place was because of idolatry. That it was idol worship that tore them away from the promised land and caused them to be brought to Babylon in the first place. And so here Joshua is charged that he is to watch out over all of this. As he has charge over the courts, he's not to allow idolatry to enter into the Lord's house. And he says, "I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Well, who are those standing here? We've seen, as we look at this vision, this is the court of God in heaven. Joshua has been called before the bar of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is there. Satan has come to accuse him. We saw that last week, and Christ has defeated Satan before he even opens his mouth. And yet he's saying, you have, to Joshua, he's saying, you have the right now to come into the very presence of God and to make your request known. You have the right of access. He's talking about intercessory prayer. He's talking about the fact that Joshua now has the right to come to the very throne of God where the angels stand before God himself and to pray. Now, we know that access to the throne of God comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. That as you have faith in Him and you follow after Him in obedience to His Word, you have access to God. Abide in me, Jesus says. And if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 15:7. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says to Joshua, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. A sign. Another encouragement for these priests, and that's Joshua and the other priests in the priesthood, was they could not disappear from the face of the earth until their purpose had been fulfilled, for they are types of Christ to come. They're not merely men who are Old Testament priests who could be destroyed and carted away, but they are those who are shadows of the good things to come. And they are types who will continue until the coming of the actual term is antitype, which means the fulfillment. And that is Jesus. And so these men, the priesthood and the high priest in the Old Testament, stood for the work of Christ yet to come. And what God does as He assures them of this is, and of access to Him, is He assures them that someone is coming who will ultimately fulfill all of this. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. The branch. The branch is, as we look at this in Scripture, a descendant of David. He's a servant of the Lord. In him, the priesthood and the kingship will be united together. It's going to come through Zerubbabel, as Haggai chapter 2, verse 23 says. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. What he's getting at here is that Christ will spring forth from the house of David, represented by Zerubbabel. And the glories of that house seem to be extinct in Zechariah's day, yet God promises He will bring it about. He will revive the glories of this almost extinct priesthood. And in all of this, Joshua and his colleagues will be continual reminders of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. One of the Old Testament commentators paraphrases what's being said here in this way. He says, I shall not let you, Joshua, and your fellow priests be removed from office, nor your office be discontinued, for I have a destiny for you. You are a type of the coming Messiah who will do my work perfectly, servant, and who will bring the priestly office to undreamed of glory, shoot, when he springs forth. Now, what's to come then is the Messiah. And the Messiah is described here in this passage in three terms that we find throughout the Old Testament, three wonderful prophecies of Jesus Christ. He's described as the branch, he's described as the servant, and he's described as the stone. The branch. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch, it says. The term branch is given to him to indicate that originally he would be obscure and then gradually grow, and we would see the development of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament as his character is revealed more and more. And so we find primarily this reference to the branch in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. The branch will come to the remnant of Israel, it says in Isaiah 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. The branch will be full of the Holy Spirit, it says in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. The branch will be one who is going to be sought by the Gentiles. Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The branch will be the righteous redeemer and the ruler of God's people. Jeremiah 23. The whole days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. So all of this prophecy in the Old Testament of the branch is a prophecy of one who would come forth from David, from Jesse, from a root that appeared to have been cut off because of the fall of Jerusalem. Seemed to be stopped, and yet from this stump will grow this little twig, and the twig will begin to bud, and this will be the Christ, the Messiah. And he will do all of these things. He's also called the servant. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. And so this is another name given to the Messiah in the Old Testament. It shows that the Messiah is the one who will serve God perfectly. The Holy Spirit will be upon him. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will be obeyed and followed as God. Isaiah 50. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. He shall be exalted. Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely and shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And finally, the most amazing thing is Isaiah 53. This servant shall die. He shall bear the iniquities of the people for whom he dies. And in the end, he will see the work that he has done and be satisfied with his suffering. Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. And the third thing that God promises to Zechariah is that this Messiah will be called the Stone. For behold, on the stone I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. The stone set before Joshua is the foundation stone of the new temple. In Ezra chapter 3, we saw that being laid. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua — he's called Jeshua in the book of Ezra and Joshua here in Zechariah — the son of Jozadak made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from their captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua and the sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and their brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. The stone was laid. The foundation was begun. The people who had seen the old temple that was destroyed cried when they saw the new temple being built. The people who had never seen that before shouted with joy, the temple of the Lord is being restored. This stone, according to Jewish tradition, the stone that was first laid in this second temple was the stone from the first temple upon which the Ark of the Covenant of God had rested in the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the stone. The symbol represents Him. He is the foundation stone, and believers are built upon Him. Jesus said to Peter in Mark 16, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 21, He said to His enemies, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the stone here in Zechariah represents the stone that the builders will reject, the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation stone laid in Zion by God Himself. The seven eyes are interesting because we've got lots of references to seven eyes in Scripture. It could be the seven eyes were God's watch care over the stone, Jesus Christ, to protect Him. 1 Kings 8 says, this is the prayer of Solomon when the first temple was built. And he prayed to God and said, "That your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place." And so the eyes of God are called upon by Solomon. Watch over this house. Watch over those who pray here and see and hear and answer their prayer. So it could be that we're talking about God's watch care, guarding His servant, who would be manifested in due time. Or, and I think this is more likely, that the seven eyes represent the sevenfold Spirit of God, whose powers are mentioned in Isaiah 2. We saw that He would be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him. That's the first thing. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so He's called the Spirit of the Lord, and all of these things are representative of what He is and what He does. The sevenfold Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the one whom this stone represents, and that's Jesus, all of the operations of the Holy Spirit of God will be carried out from the day that the stone is laid as the foundation of God's church. And so Jesus is represented as that. And if you jump all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, there's this picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And He's spoken of there as having seven horns, which means He has all power, ultimate power. And seven eyes, which means the sevenfold Spirit of God rests upon Him and is sent throughout all the earth. He sees all as God. There's a promise of a kingdom to come here. I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. The stone is Jesus, the foundation stone of the church. It's also possible because it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that this stone represents the whole church as well, that this is Christ and Christ's people together and His kingdom together who are built upon Him. And so we've got this image of the stone that represents the church and the kingdom of God built on the foundation of Christ given here. Daniel chapter 2 talks about a church that would never pass away and never be destroyed in chapter 7 in spite of opposition. And then we see in Daniel chapter 2 this vision of a stone that's cut without hands that grows, that destroys, dashes against the figure representing all man-made empires and destroys it and grows to become a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. This is Christ and His church. God says He will not cast this aside. He will continue to polish the stone and chisel the stone. He will engrave an inscription upon this stone. And what He's talking about here is He's going to take a crude and shapeless church and He's going to make the church of the Lord Jesus Christ into a thing of beauty. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to work upon us and cause us to become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to engrave upon us the name of our Savior. And He promises He will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. That's a reference to the work of Christ on the cross. The perfect atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The removal of the defilement of sin from the church of the Lord. In one day, this work of God would be fully done and it would be fully sufficient for the atonement for sin. No more needs to be done. Christ has removed the iniquity of the land in a single day. That land that the kingdom will inherit is the land born in one day that Isaiah 66:8 speaks of. The land over which Messiah rules as both priest and king. It's a land that's not limited to the nation of Israel. It extends, as we're going to see in Zechariah 9, from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The Hebrew word land, when you read it in the Old Testament, Eretz, is a word that can mean not only the land of Canaan, but it can mean earth. It can mean the whole world. And so what it is here, I think, is a reference to the whole earth, that Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so He does this in one day. We've got this picture of what the earth will be like when the Messiah returns. In that day, so declares the Lord of hosts, everyone of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. The day of Messiah's coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, but prefigured for us in our day of the gospel, there is this wonderful peace and prosperity. Inviting people to come under your vine and under your fig tree is a symbol for peace that's enjoyed in the midst of security. It's a promise that God gives to His people that we will experience through the Messiah. Micah chapter 4 tells us that. What it means is that the redeemed of God will invite their neighbors to share with them the blessings of the kingdom of God. And this peace is peace that comes only through knowing the true God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a joyful duty that you and I have, just like Joshua. Like Joshua, you have been justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been cleansed of your sins by Christ. You have had Christ remove your filthy garments from you. And He put them on Himself. And He went to the cross and He died in your place, wearing your filthy garments of sin. But then when He left the cross, those filthy garments of sin remained upon the cross. And you have been robed in an alien righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has placed upon you His righteousness. And now you're called to walk in holiness and righteousness that are evidence of your sanctification. You're to fulfill your duties as the redeemed children of God in this age, as those who look forward to the days yet to come, because the Messiah has indeed already come. If the days of Messiah have come, and they have, in part, though not in absolute completion, then you and I experience the blessings of the new age right now. We await the fulfillment that will come when Christ returns from heaven, when all sin is eradicated totally from this creation, when the dead rise and the judgment takes place. But in the meantime, you and I are to invite our neighbors and our friends to enjoy the blessings of the gospel with us. We're to invite them under our vine and under our fig tree. And that's evangelism. That's the Old Testament describing evangelism here. Out of a heart full of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you, we're to invite others to share in the wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so can you say that you're spreading the good news and inviting your friends and neighbors to taste the good things of Christ together with you? That's what Joshua receives as the promise to him. That's what Zechariah sees in this vision. Great things to come. Wonderful things now. All found in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this vision that you gave to Zechariah, a vision of Joshua the high priest, once covered in iniquity and sin and guilt, and then redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed, and then set forth as the prediction, as the symbol of the Messiah who would come and the work he would do. Thank you, Father, for your Son, who is your servant, who is the branch, who is the stone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that Christ has done. Bless us to be about doing what is mentioned here in this vision, to be about inviting our neighbors under our vine and under our fig tree to enjoy the fruits of the gospel in the kingdom of God today. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.